Yes, I do want to remain faithful for life and get that crown of life, and pray that every Palm Beach Lakes member and others also has that. We hear that verse almost every Lord's Day. Be faithful unto death and you receive a crown of life. A verse that we used last week is 2 Timothy 4:8, where Paul said that it was laid up for him the crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And we stressed the importance for all of us to be students of God's word, that we might handle it aright, 2 Timothy 2:15. And that we might recognize, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that the scriptures will make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And of course, we need to study individually. But our study isn't to be limited to personal study, but in Bible classes such as this. How can we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord without taking advantage of every opportunity to study the Word? Grace, favor, our favor with Him increases as our knowledge of Him increases. You know, our teachers spend many hours preparing for their lessons for Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and it's a disappointment to them that maybe some don't show up, and it's a lack of a great opportunity for those that don't show up, an opportunity to learn more of God's will. And then it's unfortunate that some don't get their little kiddies here to participate in Bible study and to learn at a very early age as much as they can about the Lord. An obvious asset to living a faithful life is attending the assembly of the Lord's church. There's a story told as truth. That a member of the congregation had been absent a lot from services, and so the preacher went out to visit him. This was not in Florida because it was cold, and the guy had a big fire going in the fireplace. And so they sat there talking, and the preacher was asking him why he was not attending worship, and he began to make excuses. And that's something that many of us have been exposed to, those making excuses for not being present. And so the preacher, without saying anything further, got the tongs and reached over and grabbed a hot coal and set it over by itself. And nobody, neither one of them, said anything. And as they sat there, the coal started to get cooler and cooler and cooler. And they sat there silent for a few minutes. And finally the member says, "I see your point. I'll be there Sunday." So we need to take advantage of every opportunity to be with our brethren in worship, in gospel meetings, lectureship, singings, etc., so that we can be that hot coal and not that cold ember. Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we by attending we're stirring up each other in love and good works. And then verse 26, which is the one that also it says begins the verse with four. If we sin willfully, now what are we doing sinning? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So Jesus made the sacrifice. He made one sacrifice, and so there's not another one to be made. And so reject him, there is no other. And so if we don't return to Christ, then we just look for the judgment. Yes, there's forgiveness, and so it's not saying that there is no opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, and we've talked about walking in the light as he in the light, and the blood of Christ provides a continual cleansing for our sins. But there is no more sacrifice. Jesus has already made the sacrifice. And worship is something we should look forward to with pleasure. David said in the Psalms 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sometimes people say, I have to go to worship. And like it's a duty I must fulfill. Is that worship acceptable? Just by physically being present, that the mind and the heart is not there. It's just I need to show up because the Lord says I need to go to worship. But it rather should say, we should say, I get to go to worship. And then Revelation 2:10 that we mentioned earlier, be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. And we should attend in order to worship God in the way that he said. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. If we sin willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no more remains a sacrifice for sin. A local congregation is made up of us, of our presence, our service, our finances, our influence. I've heard it said, and there's some members that feel like that their presence was not important because they felt like they weren't able to contribute in the way they would like. But I am encouraged by seeing the presence of everyone, and there are certain ones. We talked briefly last week. We mentioned how we all have our special slots, our special pews. I know I'm going to look over here and see the Arthurs. And I'm going to look over here and I'm going to see the Watsons and the Fullers back here and the Browns. But if I look over there and they're not there, then there's a little concern. But the fact that they are there is a source of encouragement. Now, because of age or disability, there are some that are unable to do as much as they would like, but their mere presence is huge. So if one member doesn't have the responsibility to attend, then none do. And if none attend, you know, where would the church be? Gospel meetings and lectureships are events that give us opportunities to grow in our knowledge of God's will and to be a source of encouragement to each other and an example to non-members to show how valuable the Lord and his kingdom is in our lives. We have seen examples here of a married couple and one of them is not a member of the church. And so the other member of that family just keeps on coming. They're here every time the door is open. They're involved, they're active, and they're making a positive influence, and we've seen the wonderful results of that so that mate obeys the gospel. And a big part of that is because they've been exposed to it, and they've seen it in the lives of their mates. I don't know that I would recommend this, but it's told as truth. One preacher trying to make a point of attending all the services, and he was holding a gospel meeting in this town. And some of the members evidently said, well, Tuesday's the night I'm taking off. I'm not going to go that night to the gospel meeting. And somebody said another night. So one of the nights they went to the building getting ready for the service, and the preacher wasn't there. So they went looking for him. They found him back at the motel and said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, this is my night to miss. Truth or fiction? Pretty good point. And we need to attend because our Lord shed his blood to purchase the church. And we remember that great sacrifice when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's a shame for us to place so little value on the worship of the church and the Lord's Supper. We hear it oftentimes when our men are presiding the Lord's Supper, and they refer to 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's not for his death, burial, and resurrection, but it's proclaiming his death till he's come. We come on the first day of the week because of his resurrection on that first day, but we partake of the Lord's Supper to proclaim his death. Matthew, the 26th chapter and verse 28 says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So what a blessing to participate in such an important and meaningful event. Another way to help us live a long, faithful life in the Lord is to choose our friends wisely. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Different versions say bad company ruins good morals. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Evil communication corrupt good manners. And bad company is the most accurate words from the original, we're told. Thayer defines the original of manners: custom, usage, morals, character. This is a vital part of helping us remain faithful for life. I knew a preacher in a small college town, and he was an outstanding speaker. He just had all of the advantages of life. He was a handsome man. He was intelligent. He had a photographic memory. Because of his ability and personality, he attracted many to the congregation, those that were not members of the church, students and others, because of his ability. But he became involved with some of the worldly members of the college community and became involved in sinful conduct. He may have intended to be a positive influence on them, but the pleasures of sin drew him away. And of course, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said, there is good news that he was later restored to faithful service for the Lord. We mentioned last week 1 John 2:16, which says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we mentioned also that Eve was tempted in all these three areas, and Jesus was tempted in these three areas, but Eve gave in and Jesus did not. We need to make wise choices by staying away from the things in the world that tempt us. The first psalm is familiar to us all. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He walks, he frequents a place. And walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Thayer says that's advice. One who follows the advice of the ungodly. And then stand in various relationships. And in the path of sinners, a course of life. And sits, dwells in the company of the scornful. One that scoffs at God and his word. A man who cannot deny the truthfulness of God's word will try to weaken its force by making light of it. This psalm's also been used as a sermon topic in the progressiveness of sin, to first walk by temptation and then stop and stand by it and then sit down and participate. It's all about choices. What is the first biblical event that you think of when you think of choice? Sir?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel? Yeah. Adam and Eve. Yeah, y'all are even going back farther than the one I had in mind. But that's right. Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was not. What about in Joshua? In Joshua 24th chapter, he had just been telling them all of the blessings that they had received from God. And he asked him to make a choice, but not the choice that we normally think of. And when you read this more carefully, he asked them to choose between different kinds of idols. He asked them to choose between the gods their fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land which you dwell. Because he said, you're not going to serve God. So you make up your mind, which of these gods are you going to serve? And then he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to serve either one of those sets of idols. Then in John, the sixth chapter, Jesus had been telling them that, you know, it's not the bread, the common bread, but my flesh, spiritual bread, and he was the bread that was come down from heaven. And some of them said, this is a hard saying. I don't know that I can deal with this. And then 666 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So they made, speaking for the apostles, they made the decision to follow the Lord. I'd like to spend a little time in Colossians, the third chapter. And again, we're talking about choices. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So they were separated from sin, so they had died. They had died to sin. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, a greedy desire to have more. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And this disproves predestination. The wrath of God comes to those who are doing some of these things that we've just read about in verse 5. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Colossians, they once lived in sin. You think about this also in the church at Corinth, and when Paul wrote to them and talked about the various things that they had done, and some of them were still doing, and yet they were called saints. But they walked in those sins before, and they once lived in that sin. You once walked in those when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So they had the list in the verse 5 was of great things, and here were additional things that were, and they, like children, needed to grow. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So evidently that was a practice that they had before of lying, and they needed to put that off and look to things that are above. And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So Jesus is the example of the new man. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And you know what a Scythian is? Well, the scholars tell us that this is a class of people considered below average in culture and intelligence. So whatever they say. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So they became obedient to God and were elected, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you always must do. And then verse 14, Colossians 3:14, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's agape love. And will make a perfect bond between brethren. And let the peace of God rule, predominate in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. So one body, the church. And this should make us thankful. The calmness of mind is provided by God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's as in Ephesians 5:19. The service is promoted by the favor of God. In verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. all in the name of the Lord, by his authority. And just saying in the name of the Lord doesn't mean that that it was right. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So they were using his name and saying they were doing these things in Jesus' name. So just that expression does not make it something that he is pleased with. And also in the 24th chapter of Matthew, in verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So wrong was done in his name, but they were not legitimate. And so he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Yes, one of our choices is to fill our heart with the word of God. 2 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And of course that fits in with the verses in 2 Timothy that we've referred to. If all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all these things, and we will be a complete person, then why would we avoid every opportunity to get into his word? Because we're going to be thoroughly equipped and complete only by being students of his word. All scripture, it's God-breathed. And where else can we go? God does not speak to us in a direct way except through his word. Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So this is a part also of avoiding those and making friendships with those that are in the world. And this is not limited to young people. We stress a lot to our young people to avoid evil companionships, but this can be at any age, and it's at the workplace or some other place, the gym or some other place, that we become exposed to those in the world and make friendships with them. And rather than having fellowship with them, they need to be exposed. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. To wholly refrain from that thing. The form is a kind, every kind of evil or wrong. There's no worse and lesser of evils. These are all, every kind of evil is forbidden to Christians. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 15 and 16 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You'll recognize these verses. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So what does that mean? What's the narrow gate? Sir? The life that we live, the life that Jesus would have us to live, is the narrow gate. Those that call on me Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but few they be that find it. We look at the number of people that left the land of Egypt, and what percentage of those of the adults that left that land of Egypt entered in the promised land. Huh? What percentage? Well, it's a mighty small percentage, but of those, the adults that left, there were like two. And if we apply those same percentages to people down here, we could be very, very discouraged. I don't think that's the way that we need to apply it, is to percentage. I'm trying to find a... Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, what? Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Can you fall? Yeah, he can fall. Otherwise, why did God put this scripture in the Bible? And then in the next verse we're very familiar with. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And all the blessings that they received, and yet they fell and committed so many of these sins. And where we read in Colossians, the sins that they had committed before also. And these were, he's writing to the church. And even after they had obeyed the gospel, then there was additional sins in their lives that they needed to eliminate. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we all have sinned, but we need to, as we walk in the light, we're staying faithful, walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Christ will cleanse us, continually cleanse us from our sins. It is amazing to think the love that God has for us, that he has put up with, as he did with the Israelites. He put up with them, and then over and over and over again gave them another opportunity to prove. They'd come back to the Lord, and then they'd fall away again. Come back to the Lord and fall away again. That same opportunity is given to us when we fall away and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a lot of discussion in the world today about certain situations. Social positions on things. Genesis chapter 2. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he into a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So he didn't say Adam and Steve. He said Adam and Eve, and they may be one flesh. So you can't have these man and a man, or a woman and a woman, and being one flesh. And they can't be go into and replenish the earth. No seed comes from that relationship. So we have those that becomes popular, and they're motivated by some of the media and by some of the Hollywoodites. But it's in opposition to Scripture. And one of the other big discussions is regarding abortion. And of course, those that are Christians recognize that abortion is just a nicer word for murder. And one of the arguments against, well, it's a woman's, it's her own body. Well, it's not her body. She's the container of another body. She's container of a soul, of a child. And it is really sad that it's become so acceptable in many areas of our country and of the world that to take life. You see billboards once in a while driving down the turnpike or the interstate, and they talk about how soon after conception the heartbeat is determined, and then all the various parts of that child. Well, part of living a faithful life is to avoiding that type of activity. And part of living a faithful life is to choose a woman as your mate if you're a man, or a man as your mate if you're a woman. This is not something that's political, or it's not something that's Church of Christ doctrine. This is the Word of God. And after all, that's we're to grow and gain knowledge and favor by studying His holy word. And so let's not let things get in our way of using biblical logic, and not let it be a political issue or a social issue or a popular issue, but make sure it's a biblical issue. Yes. Yeah, she said, if Christians don't stand up for what God says, you know, this country is going down fast. But yes, the Christians have to stand up for it. I might just mention, this is a little bit off topic. You know, what's his name? Dr. Nye, Professor Nye, the science guy. And he has come out saying that teaching creation to our children is bad for them. Well, the Apologetics Press, which we love, has given a fantastic answer to that. If you have a computer and you don't have it on there already, go to Apologetics Press and you'll find a tremendous rebuttal to Dr. Nye. And it's kind of interesting what I just remember that Dr. Nye mentions. That people try to make Christians seem as not scientific. They don't believe in science, you know. But the Dr. Nye mentions some people, former people, as examples of those who are against creationism. But it's kind of interesting. Apologetics Press responds that the ones that he named actually were believers in God and in creation. So just the fact that it's said doesn't make it right. Thank you very much.